Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful, sunny Lord's Day. Just a few announcements, most of which have to do with what's going on in town. We will be enjoying, I hope all of us, the pancake supper at the Port Gibson Methodist Church on Tuesday. Starts at 4:30. Not sure when they end, but as long as I'm there, they're going to keep making pancakes, so we're good. Should be a good time. Wednesday, we will have, Lord willing, our Bible study time in the annex at 7 o'clock, and we will live stream that on the church Facebook page. Now, it's not too late to participate in the Super Bowl offering for Christian Volunteer Service. Just make out your check to the church and label it CVS Super Bowl. We're supporting Christian Volunteer Service with that offering. And this is the announcement that doesn't really have anything to do with what's going on in Port Gibson, but some of you may remember Fred Kice, who was the offensive coordinator for Alcorn State for 3 years and lived upstairs in the manse, and he would come and worship with us when he could. He has a new job. He is the offensive coordinator of the D.C. Defenders, the District of Columbia Defenders of the XFL. And the reason that's important is they're having their first game today, this evening. So if you want to catch a glimpse of Freddie and the team, then that's this evening on ESPN at 7 p.m. I will write the DC Defenders and ask them for our contribution because of my advertisement on their behalf. We'll see how that goes. But let's be called to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we look around us at the wonderful world you have made, as we think back over all the ways you have blessed us throughout our lives, we cannot doubt your power or your love. And we cannot doubt that you have kept all the promises you have made to us. So today, help us to put aside all our doubts and fears. Let us not only love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also trust you to lead us and guide us and protect us even through the worst of our worries. For we come in the name of your promised Messiah, the one who died to prove his love for us, the one who rose to prove his power over sin and death, the one who is coming to set all things right and make all things new, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 636. You can also find it in your online order of service. Selection 636. This comes from John's Gospel, chapters 14 and 16. And Jesus is making a promise to us. That's the theme of our service today, the promises of God. And in this passage, Jesus promises us how the Holy Spirit will be with us. So I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's word responsibly. Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's celebrate the way God has blessed us with the Holy Spirit Jesus promised to be with us. We'll turn in our hymnals to selection 193, asking the Holy Spirit to dwell with us each and every day. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 193, and let us stand to sing. We have sung God's praise for the gift of His Holy Spirit. Let us now say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be seated. And I think it's time for a lesson with our children today. Am I right?
Y'all, come on down. How are you doing today? You good? Oh, how are you doing today? Great. All right. You know what a promise is? Has anybody ever made you a promise before?
They say something and they keep it.
Yes, right. Somebody tells you they're going to do something and they keep their promise, right? Like maybe mama and dad say, oh, we're going to have ice cream this afternoon. And then you go. Something like that. Well, have you ever had somebody break a promise to you? They told you they were going to do something for you and they didn't do it. That's kind of disappointing, isn't it? Now, sometimes people have to break promises because things happen that we can't control. But the good news is there's somebody who never, ever breaks a promise to us. We can always trust his promises. Do you know who that is? Yes, exactly. God never breaks a promise. And so we can trust him. So let's pray and ask God to keep his promises. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are a promise-keeping God, that you never go back on your word, and you always do exactly what you say. Help us, Lord, to trust you more and more each day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all so much. And I'm going to cheat and have a minute for mission two, because we have been able to support our friends in Northeast Brazil. And I want to tell you a little bit about what they're doing and how we are helping. First of all, Alberto Suarez and his wife Erica, they are caring for two different congregations. Alberto preaches at one, Erica preaches at the other. One is in Caicó and one is in Cruzeta, and those two towns are in a place we call the Sertão, which comes from the same word our word desert comes from. Inland from Northeast Brazil is a very dry area, and it's a very poor area, and they're doing ministry in this place. And this pastor couple is also overseeing the work of a missionary. We would probably call them a commissioned pastor. This would be a ruling elder who is working with a congregation but hasn't been ordained as a teaching elder yet. And their missionary's name is José André. And he is a seminary student. And he's serving a church in a place called Salmamedji. Their presbytery is called the Presbytery of the Sertão. And they have four students in seminary this year. Aside from José André, we have Rute Moura, we have Franchi Nelson Pereira, and Lucas Alves. And so all of these are in seminary. Last year, our congregation contributed $3,300, which supports the work of all of the three congregations. And given the difficult economic situation, the session has approved $3,600 this year. Now, on the coast of Northeast Brazil, our friend and Chamberlain Hunt alumnus, Diego Moura, he is the pastor of Second Pres in Natal. Natal means Christmas, because the town was first settled on Christmas Day. The Presbytery of the Northeast currently has five students in seminary, all of whom are working in established congregations or planting churches while they're studying. This year, their seminary students are José Antonio, Gleidson Suarez, Teresa Teixeira, Josefan Bento, and Advan Costa. Now, that makes nine seminary students. And the two presbyteries are paying half of all of their students' tuition. Our congregation has funded the other half. Comes to $3,000 a year, and we're paying for nine people to go to seminary. The Mary Horton Fund is paying $2,000 of that. If that weren't enough, Diego's presbytery is also involved in church planting. Seminarian Teresa is working with her husband, Tiago, at a church plant in Nova Natal. A man named Wilson Jr. is working at a plant in Natal called Hope Church, or Esperança in Portuguese. And a ruling elder, Maria Elita, is leading a work in a town called Pajuçara. Now, our congregation has been supporting all of these church plants by contributing $3,500 a year. And again, the Mary Horton Fund is paying $1,500 of this. So, we are supporting a
a missionary, and 3 church plants, and 9 seminary students. That's what our congregation is doing in Northeast Brazil. Now, First Pres in Natchez is partnering with us to help both of these presbyteries as well. They are focusing on what we would call diaconal ministries. They're helping the congregations build cisterns and distribute food boxes to those in need. Together, our 2 congregations in Southwest Mississippi are supporting the work of 2 presbyteries as they seek to show and share the love of Christ. And so we're going to need to support our partners in Northeast Brazil all year long, so please be praying for them. And I'll make sure Dorothy's got the names and the spellings to go on the prayer list, because they're not always easy to spell. We need to be praying for our partners in Northeast Brazil and giving towards these very worthy needs. And so, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take our hymnals in hand once again, and we will turn to selection 330. Jesus has kept his promises to us, and that is why we are trusting him. So we're going to sing all the stanzas of hymn 330, and let us stand to sing. Be seated. We've already begun our prayer time, haven't we? We've asked the Holy Spirit to fill us up. We've asked the Lord Jesus to help us to trust him more. And we've prayed to the Lord that we have trusted him. And so let us continue this time of prayer as we go to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do trust you because we know you keep your word. We trust you because we know you love us. We trust you because we know you are powerful. God, our Father, we trust you because you have given Christ to us. But Lord, we have to confess that in our day-to-day lives, sometimes it's hard to trust you. Sometimes pain or grief or sorrow or confusion come our way, and we don't understand. Sometimes we even start to doubt your love or your power. But Lord, we thank you that you have given Christ to die for our sins, even for our doubts and our fears. We thank you that you have proven your love and your power to us in the past. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to trust you more in the present, and help us, Lord, to demonstrate our trust in you, not only through our lives of joy
in the midst of difficult circumstances, not only in our obedience to you, even when we don't really understand your word. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate our trust in you as we share what you have done for us. Help us, Lord. We ask that you would fill us up with your Spirit, that we might understand your word, and then help us, Lord, to live according to that word. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Continue our study through the Old Testament, coming today to the book of Numbers. If you've been reading through our daily Bible readings that are found inside your order of service, you know that we'll be in Numbers for the rest of this week and most of next week. And we have some numbers in the book of Numbers. We'll start with chapter 1. We're going to read the verses 1 through 19 and then the verses 44 through 54. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum, the total, of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers, and these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. Of the tribe of Reuben, Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. Of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. Of Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Of Issachar, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. Of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. Of the children of Joseph. Of Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Amihud. Of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. Of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Of Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. Of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Akron. Of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel. Of Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, by their polls, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And then it goes on to give the number of every single one of the tribes. And so we'll skip down to verse 44 where we find the summary. These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron numbered. And the princes of Israel, being 12 men, each one was for the house of his fathers. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward. All that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp around about the tabernacle.
And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. That's God's word. But why in the world should we bother reading it? Why should we try to read all these unpronounceable names? Why is there so much repetition in verses 20 through 43? Instead of going through the same verbiage explaining the number of men in every single tribe, wouldn't a table have been much more efficient? Or why not just skip to the summary found in verses 44 through 46, as we just did? No. It is no wonder that so many of us, very impatient Americans, who start off the year with the sincerest of intentions to read through the Bible, well, we give up when we get to this book, the book of Numbers. But instead of skipping ahead to the narrative portions of the book that begin in chapter 10, let's slow down and let's spend a few moments here. Remember, in the ancient Near East, paper was very expensive. So there had to have been a good reason why God told Moses to include all these seemingly interminable tallies and lists and names. And when you think about it, this level of detail does serve to reinforce a very important truth. That this is a book of history. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. After all, how many of those once upon a time stories we all heard as children, or maybe the stories that we read to our children or grandchildren, how many of those stories come to a screeching halt in order to review some census data? I didn't think so. No. The only reason this is in here is because these had to have been very real people who had really been brought out of slavery in Egypt, who really were making preparations to enter a very real land that God really had promised to give them. And make no mistake, this list also underscores the idea that every single one of God's people is important to Him. Why else would God take the trouble to list all the names of all of their tribal leaders? Why else would God make sure that every single tribe's enumeration was included? And He uses basically the same word time after time, so nobody would feel more or less important than anyone else. And y'all, the same thing continues to be true today. We serve a real God who is really active in the real world today. And this real God continues to reach out to real people. Now, sometimes this happens in splashy ways, like during the revivals, such as one we may very well be seeing in the extended worship services that have been taking place this week at Asbury University near Lexington, Kentucky. Yes. And this revival among young people has spread to Samford University in Alabama and Cedarville University in Ohio and Lee University in Tennessee. May it grow and may it spread. May God call many young people to Himself. But that's not the only way our real God reaches out to real people. No, God's great love, even for undeserving sinners like us, because of His great love, He continues to draw people to Himself every day.
He continues to soften hard hearts. He continues to open blind eyes and deaf ears. He continues to convince us of His truth and reveal His mercy through His amazing grace. Oh yes, our very real God is still very much in the business of redeeming His people from the power of sin and death, healing our brokenness, straightening out our sin-twisted lives. That's what God really does. But how can we be sure that all of this is true? I mean, just because we read something in a book, even in a history book, well, that doesn't mean it happened, right? Well, the people in today's passage had a similar question. How could they be sure that they really would win the very real battle for which they were making very real preparations? For make no mistake, the numbering going on in chapter 1 was not so much a census as it was a muster roll. That is what God told Moses and Aaron to do, to make a careful count, not of everyone, but of the men who were over 20 and thus able to go out to war. So how could those soldiers be sure they were going to win the war they were preparing to fight? Well, I think that's one reason why God wanted this very careful count of His soldiers to be taken and to be included in this history of His mighty acts. This isn't just to prove that this is a true story. For you see, God didn't need this count for His own information. Didn't Jesus tell us that the Father knows how many hairs are on the head, are on each of our heads, or how few? Since God already knew the answer, since God already knew how many adult Hebrew men there were, this count must have been taken not for His benefit, but for His people's benefit. This count was taken to encourage them as they prepared themselves for battle. And that makes sense. Even today, generals mass and display their soldiers and their weaponry in parades in order to inspire courage in their troops and fear and awe in their foes. And it is encouraging, isn't it, for God's people to gather. It's encouraging for us to recite our creeds so that we know we're not the only ones who believe that stuff. It's encouraging for us to lift our voices together in prayer and praise. There is something that is encouraging about public worship. But I think there's something even deeper, there's something even more meaningful going on here. And that's what I was trying to tell the children this morning. Because you see, as each one of the great multitude of soldiers was so carefully counted, God was displaying His faithfulness. God was demonstrating He had already kept one of the great covenant promises He had made hundreds of years earlier to these soldiers' ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For what had God told those patriarchs? Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abram, "I will make you a great nation." Genesis chapter 26, God told Isaac, "I will multiply your seed, your descendants, as the stars of the heaven." Genesis 28, God told Jacob, "Your seed, your descendants, shall also be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, in your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And in today's passage, there they were, in flesh and blood, by the hundreds of thousands, the multitude that God had promised, the proof that God is trustworthy, that God is faithful, that God keeps all of his promises. And remember, God had kept those promises in a very unlikely way, hadn't he? I mean, Abraham and Sarah had to wait until they were well past childbearing age to have the son God had promised to them. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. And Isaac and Rebekah had to wait 20 years after they were married for their twins to be born. And God's people had spent hundreds of years in Egypt, where Pharaoh had done his best to kill all their male children, and yet there they were, over 600,000 strong soldiers. Oh yes, God had kept his promises, no matter how hard they may have been to believe. And that, the faithfulness of God, that continues to be the foundation of our faith in him. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. It's God's faithfulness that is the foundation of our faith. And what else did God tell Abraham? He said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What else did God tell Jacob? "In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And because Christ is the seed, Christ is the descendant of Abraham, all those who trust in him the way Abraham trusted in God, all those who are joined by faith to him, receive the same promises God made to Abraham, regardless of our genealogy, regardless of our heritage. Paul told the Galatian Christians, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs according to the promise. God is faithful. And because God was faithful to send the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God to save us, all who trust him as Savior, all who bow the knee to him as Lord, can be sure that we are heirs of his promises, that we are forgiven and freed from the power of sin and death. We can be sure, just as sure, that we are part of the people of God as those 603,550 warriors mustered at the foot of Mount Sinai. Our God is faithful, and he has demonstrated his faithfulness in Christ. Now, because each one of those ancient soldiers could look around them and see the rest of the 603,549 warriors, it was easy for them to see that God was faithful. And it was thus easier for them to believe that God would keep yet another of the promises he had made through his covenant. A promise that he would lead them into the land that he had told their ancestors they would possess. What did God tell Abraham? "To your descendants, I will give this land." What did God tell to Jacob? "The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants." God had been faithful to keep his promise to make them a great nation, so they could be sure God would keep his promise to give them the land. And we can have the same kind of certainty, can't we? The same bright hope for tomorrow. For God has not just promised that we, the descendants of Abraham through faith in Christ, that we will inherit part of what we now know as the Middle East. No. Jesus told us he was going away from us so that he could prepare a place for us to live with him forever. And what did John tell us about that place in the Revelation? He said there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and that in that restored world, God will dwell with his people forever. What did John say? God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things
are passed away. This is the inheritance God has promised to all who share the faith of Abraham. This is the inheritance God has promised to all who trust in Christ. And because God has been faithful to keep His promise to send Jesus to die for us, we can be certain that He will keep His promise, that we will inherit the new earth. We can be just as sure of that as God's Old Testament people could be certain they would inherit the land God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Someday. But in order for those 603,550 soldiers to possess that promised land, well, they still had some fighting to do, didn't they? Sure, during their time in Egypt, they had grown into a mighty nation, but for hundreds of years, they had been nothing more than slaves, unskilled laborers. They had no military training. They had no military tradition. None of them had ever been tested in battle. So, no matter how many they were, as Moses and Aaron lined them up in ranks, how could any of them be sure that they would be able to fight, let alone win, the coming conflict with the unknown foes they would soon face? And don't we have similar doubts? I mean, sure, we know what God has done for us in the past. We know God has been faithful, that He has given us faith in Christ. He has made us a part of His people. And yes, we know that Christ will come again someday to set all things right and to make all things new. But how do we face today? How do we face the challenges of today? All the death and the sorrow and the crying and the pain, all those things Jesus has yet to wipe away. Can we face it? Will we face it? Well, as we've already seen, God's Old Testament soldiers could draw strength from the fact that God had already kept His promise to make them a great nation. And we've seen that God's Old Testament soldiers could look forward to possessing the land God had promised to give them in the future. But God, you see, gave them something else. God gave them something to build their courage in the present. God gave them something they could see and touch and smell and sometimes even taste. God gave them the tabernacle and all of its ceremonies. For remember, all those rituals conducted in and around that place of worship, all those things reminded them that God hadn't just been with them on the day that He had led them out of slavery in Egypt. And that God wouldn't just be with them once they reached the promised land. No, the tabernacle and all of its sacrifices and all of its ceremonies, this was a reminder that God was with them right then and right there. And because that tabernacle was a tent and it was portable, it assured them that God was with them wherever they went, even in the desert. Even into battle, God would be with them. In fact, that tabernacle was so important, God excused an entire tribe of Israel from military service just so they could maintain it and guard it and carry out all those ceremonies. You see, God knew that His people would need daily reminders of their need for confession and repentance, and equally regular assurances of God's grace and forgiveness. And the greater the challenges they would face, the greater their need for worship would be. And isn't the same thing true for us? No, we don't need to conduct all those Old Testament ceremonies anymore. But that's because the reality to which all of them pointed has already been fulfilled. Because Jesus died on the cross, because He has shed the blood of the covenant for all of His people throughout all space and time,
We can look back with faith on His perfect sacrifice. We can trust Him to forgive us and free us from the power of sin and death. Even today, even in the face of the trials and temptations we face today, we can be sure He is with us. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be sure that He will not only give us eternal life with Him forever on the great day that He comes again, we can be sure He will give us abundant life, resurrection life, victorious life, here and now, each and every day. He is with us. And just as the tabernacle was a daily reminder to God's Old Testament people that God was with them, Jesus has promised to be with each and every one of His people each and every day. For what did He promise us in our responsive reading? He promised that He would fill us. He would fill all who trust in Him with His Holy Spirit. He promised that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. The Holy Spirit would make it possible for us to accomplish all the works Christ has prepared for us to do, and to overcome all the temptations that we may face, and we will face. So yes, just as those Old Testament soldiers lined up, ready for battle, we will face challenges today, this week, for the rest of our lives. And those challenges will require great faith. But the good news is that even in the face of our greatest difficulties, we have a faithful God. So let us trust in the Father, knowing that He has kept His word to send the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of God to us. Let us trust in Christ and His promise to come again to make us His own forever. And let us trust in the Holy Spirit to give us the faith, the strength, the courage that we need to live according to God's word today and every day. For we can be certain of the great truth that even these numbers demonstrate. Our God is faithful, faithful to all His covenant promises. So let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for the promises You made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank You that in Christ we are heirs of all of those promises. We thank You, Lord, for Your promise of forgiveness and cleansing. We thank You for Your promise to be with us now and forever. Help us, Lord, as we face our challenges and trials this week, help us to trust You. Help us to remember Your faithfulness and to draw strength from You. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who kept Your word by going to the cross for us, and the one who will keep His word to come again. We pray in His name. Amen. Great is His faithfulness. Let's celebrate that truth as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 37. Great is Thy faithfulness. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 37, and let us stand to sing. May that be our certainty this week, that our God is faithful to keep all of His promises. And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.